If you'd turn and open up your Bible to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. This begins a series, a three-part series that I'd like to do now called Young Disciples of Jesus. And it is a series of character studies. And I think we heard a good warning from Dr. Sproul in the Bible school class about this kind of a ministry or this kind of an approach, and yet there are several significant Bible passages that surround the life of this guy, John Mark. Today I want to speak especially to you young people, to you young men and women, boys and girls. And you know the teacher in me, so it's not surprising that Zach or Asher, if you're not paying attention, I might call you out. I might call on you because I want to speak to you young people especially. Of course, all of us here gain as we look at the lives of young people and God's work in the hearts and the lives of people when we're young. One, we're reminded of our own growing experience. We're instructed about growing up ourselves. We're also able to give great praise to God for the wonderful work he's doing. Paul says, let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example. And so there's a certain kind of enjoyment, a thrill, I think, that comes to older saints as they watch, they're encouraged. I wrote an article for the RP Witness once saying that though young people are not responsible for a lot of things in the life of the church, I do think that young people are responsible for the zeal of a church, because of their example can either great zeal or great discouragement and despair. But this is for everyone, but I'm certainly going to especially speak to our young people here today, and may God bless it to all of our hearts. Acts chapter 15, we read verse 36 through 41. Hear then the word of God. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Sicily, strengthening the churches. Well, that's not the end of the story for John Mark, and so it may be important to look at the end of the story and look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And if you need a Bible, I'm sorry, but I should offer it earlier. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. The usher in back has extra copies that we can loan you one. Anyone? Okay. 1 Timothy 4. We read a single verse here. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Well, let's look at the life of this young man. And we want to look first at Mark's nurturing, his earliest years, his school years. Secondly, we want to look at his desertion that we've heard of here in the Acts chapter 15 passage. Then we want to look at Mark's recovery, his restoration, his reconciliation, and his becoming a great leader in the church. And finally, we want to look at Mark's significant service, the extent of all that God used Mark to do. Let's first look at Mark's nurturing. And there's two misconceptions that are common among Christians that we need to tackle today two thoughts that are will lead us astray here, and we'll get to those in a moment. First of all, we see it was likely that Mark, as a good Jewish boy, was circumcised as a youth as well. It would be a very great exception. As a matter of fact, he would not have been included in the covenant community of God's people had he not been circumcised. We don't know that he was, but it's certainly a good, strong inference that he was and was nurtured in those earliest years within the bosom of the Jewish community. We see the practice of circumcision not in John Mark's life, but in the life of our Lord. In Luke 2, it tells us about what the traditional way in which a boy in Israel was taken into the covenant community of God in circumcision. And so it's particularly interesting to us because it would have been that remembrance that Mark would have carried when he went to the Jerusalem council with Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 12. That was the issue, and Dr. Sproul spoke of it briefly this morning also, that was the issue that was being wrestled with, not do is circumcision right, but these Gentiles that are coming into the church have to be circumcised. And Mark went with the Apostle Paul, we discover, at the end of Acts chapter 12, with Uncle Barnabas. I call him Uncle. He actually was a cousin, but he was so much older than John Mark that he probably would have been treated as an uncle. And he goes along with them and returns in Acts chapter 12 at the end there, that we discover that this young boy, John Mark, a very precocious young man. And we know that from Acts 13, as John Mark is not only is brought along with Paul and Barnabas to a Jewish synagogue in chapter 13, where he appears to be participating in some significant ways in the Jewish synagogue that Paul and Barnabas go to in Sicily and Cyprus. The conception that most of us carry to the Bible is that these people, even of the New Testament, were mostly agricultural, artisan illiterates. And that's not true at all. And to understand John Mark, we need to face that question. We go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, and Abraham grew up in Ur of the Chaldees, a very civilized city 2 millennium earlier that had compulsory schooling for its residents. We know of the broad education that was being brought to the inhabitants of that ancient city of Ur because of the clay tablets. The text in Genesis doesn't give us this information, but there are clay tablets that we have that are the record of schoolboys' participation in learning to write on clay tablets back that far ago. The curriculum included not only mathematics and some sciences such as botany and astrology or astronomy and other such difficult subjects that were being taught to children at that early a time in the life of Abraham, certainly. We see it again, the emphasis on good schooling and strong schooling in the life of Moses, who in the providence of God, Moses did receive some of the best education and training in the world in his schooling. So it's not surprising to us then that in the giving of the law in the Old Testament, we hear this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you walk by the way, and when you rise up, and when you lie down. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your heart, and on your heart, and on your doorposts of your house." Moses instituted a schooling program in the early nation of Israel that was through the fathers teaching their sons and daughters. It was all aimed at the law of God. And so here in Deuteronomy 6, we hear what's called the great Shema. The word Shema, a Hebrew word for hear, as it begins here. Shema, hear, O Israel. And it was the responsibility of the fathers to teach their children the law of God, which included the writing and reading of the law. And that was an active part of the life of Israel. And so we see it coming out in different places in the Old Testament. For example, in Ezra 7, the school of the prophets was being formed, and Ezra was active then in the rest of that chapter in teaching the people in public square and in house-to-house ministry the education going on in schools. And then also we see it in Nehemiah 8, as Nehemiah was working with, was teaching the people the law of God, and they were writing and recording the law of God for their own family. Literacy and scholarship was a part of the history of Israel. And so we see it so wonderfully, not only in the life of Moses, but in the life of David, in the life of Daniel, in the life of Solomon, and in the life of all the great leaders of Israel. In 164 BC, the Greek pattern of the gymnasium was probably, in that century, was probably being practiced. But when the Greeks were finally pushed out of Israel and out of that Near East portion of the world, the high priest stepped in. And one of the early high priests named Simeon ben Shattah instituted in the homes, in the communities where people were growing up, this typical practice of boys and girls being enrolled in the local school that was meeting in the synagogues. The synagogue leader would be active in teaching boys and girls in what's called the house of the book. And the Tanakh would have been that oral form of the Old Testament law, would have been the fundamental part of the curriculum. We see that in 2 Timothy 3:15, as Paul recalls for Timothy this practice of his learning in the Old Testament way as well. A great deal of repetition, a great deal of memory work, and yet nonetheless, reading and writing was a portion of it. Finally, in 65 AD, about the time of John Mark, this man, compulsory education was brought about by the high priest Gamaliel, giving orders that all boys and girls would participate in the synagogue schools and be taught. John Mark would have grown up during that time period where schooling was a portion of, was active in Israel. And so we see that John Mark is a good scholar. As a matter of fact, such a good scholar that it would be possible for him to accompany Paul and Barnabas and to be active in the synagogue practices of that day. He was, I believe, a good scholar. And maybe the greatest testimony of that is his writing of the Gospel of Mark later in his life. That's one correction that I think is important for us to realize about John Mark and about the New Testament writers and people. But the first time we meet John Mark isn't really in the book of Acts. The first time we meet John Mark, maybe, you can argue with me about this and I'm fine with it, but I think that the first time we meet John Mark is in the time of the arrest of our Lord. Because in John Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 50 and 51, there's this elusive, strange young boy who is tiptoeing around, and you boys would understand this, you know. Mom and Dad put you to bed, but it's kind of, you know, kind of luring out there, especially when you hear the noises of soldiers in the street. So it appears that this young man, John Mark, slipped out the bedroom window and followed the soldiers to the arrest of our Lord. And when one of the soldiers, at the moment of his arrest, discovers this elusive boy wrapped in the linen cloth, they get a hold of him. They grab him to arrest him, or at least to find out what he's doing there. And he just walks right out of his nightshirt. He is out there in the dark, roaming around. And how would anyone have known this if it weren't for John Mark? Does Mark write himself into the gospel and introduce us to him there? But he's clearly, at this time, a very young boy. And so when we meet him, really for the first time in Acts chapter 12, we ask the question, is this a very old young man? I don't think so. I think he was a young man like a lot of you are at this time in his life. And he was surprisingly precocious and surprisingly invited to go along with his uncle Barnabas and Paul, first to the Jerusalem Council, and then on their first missionary journey. Let's correct another concept here too. This was not outside of the purview and the knowledge of the church. We see in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas being sent, being commissioned by the church. The work of that day and the work of this day is done through the avenue of the church. Paul, Barnabas, and I believe also John Mark were sent by the church in Antioch to the mission that God had for them. In our day, there is that attitude, boys and girls, you'll run into this. The church is, well, we used to sing a song when I was in college, a very horrible song, a very sacrilegious song. It went like this: like a mighty tortoise is the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we've always trod. We are not united, all in division we. And it goes on from there. It's a very sacrilegious song, but it reflects an attitude that's there in the Christian community that the church is tertiary. The church is unimportant and not very vital. Now, don't misunderstand. I've participated in many groups, Navigators, InterVarsity. I was over this week enjoying the fellowship of Child Evangelism Fellowship. I think that these parachurch organizations have brought great good to the church and have done great good in world evangelism. But there is that attitude on the part of some, and you'll run into it, boys and girls. You have run into it, boys and girls, where the church is being reinvented, where the church is being thought of as being not very valuable, not very important. But that's the biblical pattern of this is set for us here and in the rest of the Bible, and we'll talk about it again, that the church is God's avenue of world evangelism. It's God's place of the rearing of children and boys and girls. And I'm afraid this attitude of a kind of cavalier and disgusting attitude towards the church is too prevalent today. There used to be a van that drove through our neighborhood. People lived back here, and the slogan on the van said, "This is not the church your father grew or your parents grew up in." Well, I don't know what that meant exactly, but it's certainly not an encouraging attitude towards the life of the church. And so it's through the life of the church that the early apostles and these early boys and girls, and I would invite you to draw closer to the life of the church, to become more vitally involved in our everyday life in different and various ways. We're going to be talking about that tonight in the communion, following the communion service and in the communion service. We're going to be talking about the example of a group of young men who and young women who are participating. Tonight it's John Mark. Today it's John Mark, tonight it's Rhoda. We're going to be looking at this young girl and her active participation in the life of the church in Jerusalem, and later we'll look at Timothy. Well, that's a little bit about Mark's nurturing, about his schooling. We also see in Acts 13 his participation in this vital mission. Now, he's mentioned in Acts chapter 13, and it's quite a while that he's with Paul and Barnabas. It started out to be Barnabas and Paul, but Paul begins to take the primary role in Acts, and we see a very sad thing that happens in the life of John Mark, and that's that he deserts the disciple band. He deserts somewhere in Pamphylia. They go from Pamphylia to Perga, and it's in there in Acts chapter 13 that Barnabas leaves. We're not sure why. Now Paul and Barnabas and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. We don't know whether it was homesickness, whether it was got too hard for him, what it was. But it tells us something in the life of the church, and it tells something to us in the life of young boys. Sometimes there will be failure or seeming failure in our work with our young people. We don't want that. We try hard for that not to happen. But in the life of young people, sometimes there's disappointment. Sometimes there's rebellion. Sometimes there's difficulty. And we need to look then at the Bible to see how the church leaders, how the leaders of God helped this young man, John Mark, in his time of discouragement, in his time of despair, and learn from it and grow from it as well. But not to think that there will never be that, because there will be times of difficulty in working with our young people. And we need to know how to lovingly and kindly and diligently restore them to the faith and know how to love them through it. And so we see this coming through in these chapters. Mark deserted. We don't know why, but we do know whenever someone bails, it's because they've lost their vision of service to Christ. And so we need to continue to hold that up for John Mark and hold that up for our young people as well. They need to see the opportunity. They need to see and sense the calling to serve Christ. The question, young people, is not, what do I like to do? The question is not, where can I earn the money? The question is not, what should my career be? And I'm afraid all too often we put that question as prominent and priority in the minds of our children. But the question is, where can I be of greatest service to the Lord and to His church? How can I best be of service to the Lord and to His church? And there's no simple answer, boys and girls, to that question. But it is the important question. How can I be of greatest service to my Lord and to His church? And when that's the primary question, boys and girls will begin to discover the vast array of places and avenues in which they can serve our Lord and His church. So we see during this time that Mark deserted the mission of Christ. And this became a point of great contention between Paul and Barnabas. Now, it's easy to speculate which one of them was right, but the bottom line is that there's his great church leader, Barnabas, who lovingly receives back into the fellowship and reconnects with and reconciles himself to his cousin, to John Mark. The source of the fight between Barnabas and Paul was at the beginning of their second missionary journey, Acts chapter 15, verse 39. We see that Barnabas wanted to receive John Mark and did and insisted on it. We don't know who was right here, but there was obviously a lack of reconciling between Paul and Barnabas. And yet we go on then to see this recovery, this reconciliation, this restoration. Because if you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, we see a marvelous thing. Surprisingly, much later, and in the church of Colossae, we hear Paul write this: Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. This is the guy that refused to take Mark on the secondary missionary journey, but now Paul is clearly and decisively reconciled to him. Their relationship restored, and Paul is finding in this young man a great opportunity, great promise, and great future. There's no censure, there's no suspicion on the part of the Apostle Paul, but there is instead of recommendation, a recommending him to the church in Colossae. And so, we even maybe more wonderfully see at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy 2, Paul says even something more astounding about this man, John Mark, chapter 4, verse 11. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in serving me. Amazing. This guy, this young guy, who, whether it was because of homesickness or the loss of the vision or the loss of the understanding of what they're there for, bailed. And now has not only been restored, but is at the end of Paul's life, of all the people Paul could have asked for, it's John Mark that he wants with him there. It's this young man who has become so valuable in the life and ministry of the church that the Apostle Paul says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful in serving me. Especially useful. Will that be the epitaph of your life? Will you boys and girls find that place that God is preparing for you to best serve Him and give yourself to that in a way of serving our Lord and His church so that at the end of your life, someone will write, He's useful in serving me. But there's also an added significance, because if we turn then to 1 Peter chapter 5, we also have another recommendation of this uncertain young man. In 1 Peter 5:13, Peter writes, She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. John Mark, becoming the adopted son of the Apostle Peter. And so, it was through that source, through that connection, that John Mark writes the Gospel of Mark, because of his close association with Peter. Because Peter was so close to our Lord, that John Mark found it necessary to write the Gospel of Mark. Peter became Mark became the hermeneutist for Peter, the gospel author, authorized by the church in Rome, and also a very important part of the biblical record. The vital and necessary role in the life of the church. What does that then mean for boys and girls? It means, boys and girls, that even at a very young and early age, you need to draw close to the church. You may live a distance from the church. You may not be able to be here for everything, but God's way is for boys and girls to draw into and draw close to the church. We have no example in the Old Testament or the New Testament of boys and girls who grew up and remained aloof from the church and did well. But instead, we have examples of boys and girls who found themselves integral in the life of the church, who found valuable service in the life of the church, who grew up in the life of the church and participated in the mission of the church, such as Riley and Noah and Philip are doing right now. I would urge you, boys and girls, to make that an important part of your life, of your week, of your priorities, of your family. There's no conflict between those two. I would also urge us as a church to take more seriously that practice that we prescribe when we meet with a family right here and we baptize that child and that infant. But first, we ask a most important question. And that question is, will you take this child into the life of the church? Will you take responsibility as a secondary family for the life of this child? We do that rather routinely. We do that rather without thought. But it's such an important decision that we ask you to not only say yes to, but to rise if your answer is yes. That's such an important time in our life as a church to surround and to be there for this family, not in any way to get in the way of mother and father, but there does come a point and a time in the life of a boy or a girl where they're going to need more than mother and father to bring them on, just as John Mark needed more. And so in the life of children, we need to not get in the way, but we need to be there for them as a church family in the times when Mark and Rhoda and Timothy, that we'll hear about later, come to the age of growing maturity. May we join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples of Scripture. Thank you for the example of John Mark, of Timothy, of Rhoda, of other men and women that grew up playing a vital part and finding a significant place of belonging in the life of your church. We pray that God, you would give us the grace to know how to unfold, how to encourage, how to support, how to be there for these boys and girls as they grow up. Father, would you give us such grace? And we'll give you the thanks for it then. In Jesus' name, amen.